If you would, open with me your Bibles tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As you know, we are nearing the end of our study of Ecclesiastes. I have to confess, I'm a little bit sad about that. I have spent so much time with the preacher. So it's been me and the preacher in the study, it seems like, and then me and the preacher and you on the Lord's Day evening, that I'm a little bit sad we're coming to the end of this book, because hopefully it's been an encouragement to you like it's been an encouragement to me. I thoroughly enjoyed working through this portion of God's Word and been greatly aided and helped by it, as I hope you have as well. But tonight we come to one of the last sections in this great book in God's Holy Word that we're going to look at. God willing, next Lord's Day evening, we will wrap up. We will complete our study of Ecclesiastes. So we have tonight, and we have next Lord's Day, and then God willing, we'll be finished. And then after that, I'll take a break. I'm going to preach through some of the Psalms, and then I'll move on to the book of Exodus sometime this spring. So we have that to look forward to together as we would consider the Word of God. Let's remind ourselves of what we have studied so far in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've only spent a couple of Lord's Day evenings together in this chapter in the preacher's sermon. Last time we were together, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, as the preacher instructed us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And he taught us this. He instructed us in this way, in order that we might live well and die well for the glory of God. He taught us about the origin of the soul. He taught us about what happens to man after death. Dust returns to dust, and so the soul goes back to the one who gave it. Verse 8 brings us to the end of the body of the preacher's sermon. And so now, as we enter into this last section in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14, we enter into the preacher's sermon conclusion. We have entered into a new stage in his writing. So he has some interesting things to tell us in these few verses. Again, tonight we'll be focused on verses 9 through 12, and then next Lord's Day, verses 13 and 14. And so let's consider the Word of God together. Ecclesiastes 12, I'll read verses 9 through 14. This is the Word of our God. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Amen. The Word of our God. What should we expect to find in the conclusion of the preacher's sermon? What should we expect? What is ordinary? What is typical of the concluding section of a book in the Bible? Well, interestingly enough, the preacher's parting words here in these last few verses act as a kind of interpretive key for the entire sermon. So it's very interesting that he gives us this interpretive key at the very end of this book. He explains to us the great care that he took in writing this sermon. He tells us that he thought carefully. He pondered the Word of God. He pondered about the words that he should use. So he doesn't write to us. He doesn't speak to us. He doesn't preach to us without thought. Pastor Solomon also tells us about the content of his sermon. These are words from a wise man to those of us who need his wisdom. We need to hear and receive what he has to say to us. He also tells us this, that his words are words of truth, and they're words of accuracy. He has labored to write down words of truth, words of wisdom, words of knowledge for us. And finally, the preacher tells us that his words are not just his own words. But he speaks on behalf of one who is greater than himself. He refers us to the shepherd And we'll consider what he says about who this shepherd is. And so let's pay attention tonight to the inspired wisdom of the preacher, that his words might convict us, that they might stabilize us, that they might further establish us in the faith. And I think in all of this, what he is reminding us, what he is reminding us of is this, that we are to be a people of the book. We are to be a people that are committed to the Word of God. See, the preacher acknowledges, even in these few verses that we have tonight, that he does not write on his own. There is one, again, who is greater that stands behind him. And so what he gives to us is not just his own wisdom, it's the very wisdom of God. And so let's consider what he has to say to us tonight. He who has ear and hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Consider with me in the first place tonight, words of wisdom. Words of wisdom, we see this in verse 9. The preacher begins verse 9 by speaking about himself in the third person. Now, some of you may find this a little bit off-putting, but he does this, I believe, for a reason. Notice with me verse 9. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. We are given spiritual insight as to the preacher's goal in writing Ecclesiastes and writing this sermon to us. He is a wise man seeking to pass on his wisdom. You see, his wisdom is meant to be distributed. It's not meant to be kept to himself. It's meant to be given out. It's meant to be preached. It's meant to be taught. It's meant to be pondered. It's meant to be meditated upon. And what does he say about himself? He refers to himself as a wise man. I don't think this is a prideful statement. But he sought after wisdom. And he wants to give us his wisdom. He wants us to know what wisdom is, what it looks like, how it's to be lived out as it relates to prudence. And so he's a wise man seeking to pass on his wisdom. Let's think about our definition of wisdom. I've tried to use the same definition of wisdom throughout our time together in Ecclesiastes. So let me give you John Gill's definition of wisdom once more. Gill writes this, spiritual wisdom is an internal grace or an inward disposition of the mind respecting divine things, man's duty, the salvation of his soul, and the glory of God. This is a good definition of spiritual wisdom that John Gill gives to us. It's an internal grace. Wisdom is something that God gives to us. It is of his grace. The Bible tells us that if we want wisdom, we should ask for wisdom. We should pray for wisdom. So that's acknowledging what John Gill is telling us here in his definition of wisdom. It's a grace. It's something that's given to us freely by God. It's an inward disposition of the mind respecting divine things. Wisdom has to do with divine things. Where are divine things revealed? In the Word of God. In Holy Scripture. And it has to do with these things in particular. With man's duty. With your obedience. With your sanctification, as we discussed today in our adult Sunday school hour. It has to do with the salvation of your soul and the glory of God. We can search out creation. In fact, the preacher at certain points, not only in Ecclesiastes, but also in the book of Proverbs, he directs us to the book of nature. He tells us in the book of Proverbs, he says, go to the ant, O sluggard. We are to learn a certain kind of wisdom from the ant. We are to learn a certain kind of wisdom from different aspects of creation. But the kind of wisdom that we need to live this life to the glory of God is the kind of wisdom that is only revealed in this book. You won't find the gospel in the stars. You won't find it in creation. But you will find the gospel of Jesus Christ in this book. And so this is what he is primarily directing us to. He's a wise man seeking to pass on his wisdom, seeking to pass on his knowledge to us. And the light of God's wisdom is no good to us unless it is rightly applied to our lives. You see, he's not just directing us to theoretical wisdom, as if this wisdom has no application to our lives. As if it doesn't touch down with us as Christians in living the Christian life every day. And so he wants us to apply the wisdom that he gives to us. And this is what we call prudence. Prudence, then, as one author says, is practical wisdom. Prudence is practical wisdom, or right reason in the right thing to be done in the right way at the right time. You see, the preacher wants the wisdom that he's giving to us to be used, in our lives, to be used practically. No one exemplifies practical wisdom more than Jesus. Where can we go for a better example of wisdom and prudence than the one who is wisdom itself? Think with me about what we learned this morning in Mark chapter 14. Some of these thoughts came to me just this afternoon as I was thinking about this sermon. Again, prudence is practical wisdom or it's right reason. Jesus had practical wisdom in the right thing to be done, in the act itself. Again, Mark 14, Jesus knew he needed to disclose to his apostles that he would be betrayed. He knew what he had to do. He acted wisely in disclosing to his apostles. He acted according to the word of God in disclosing to his apostles that he would be betrayed. Jesus had practical wisdom in the right way of doing something, that is, in the manner of the act. Jesus spoke in the right way to his disciples. He gave a word of warning to the 11. And he gave a word of judgment to Judas, because he knew Judas would betray him. Jesus also spoke at the right time. Again, he was prudent. He was applying the wisdom of God's word. Jesus spoke to his apostles privately in the upper room. And so Jesus acted wisely in Mark 14. He acted prudently. He applied the wisdom of God's word. We should do the same. We should follow the example of our Savior and apply wisdom in the same way that he does. Proverbs chapter 8 is a chapter in God's word that is about the Messiah. It's about the eternally begotten one. In fact, it speaks to us about eternal generation. It speaks to us about the wisdom of God made manifest in the flesh. Listen to what it says. I'll just summarize a little bit for you. Wisdom and prudence dwell together. That's what the preacher tells us. That's what Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom and prudence dwell together, and they dwell together especially in Christ. Why? Because he is the wisdom of God manifested in the flesh. He is the wisdom of God. And so we look to the Savior. We look to the Savior for his wisdom because he is wisdom. And we look to the example of the Savior because he lived as a wise man. He lived in a practical way for the glory of God. And so we always think upon the Savior. We also learn here in verse 9 about the purpose and the preservation of this book, as the preacher tells us. This book is a part of Holy Scripture. It is just one portion of the Word of God. It is an inspired book, an infallible book, an inerrant book. And so the preacher reminds us in verse 9 that Holy Scripture is meant to be preached and it's meant to be taught. Again, the preacher's wisdom is meant to be distributed. It's meant to be given out free of charge. We should not forget that the preacher was a preacher. You've heard me refer to the preacher as a preacher 1,000 times in this sermon series. Almost 1,000 times already tonight. But we should not forget that he was a preacher. He was not just a king. Solomon was certainly that. He was the wisest king in the history of Israel, but he was also a preacher. He was also a kind of prophet to the people. He preached to them. He gave many proverbs. He passed on his wisdom. He taught them. And so Solomon was also a preacher. He was also prophet as well as the king of Israel. In addition to being a wise man, he sought to preach and to teach. And so we need to receive the wisdom of this book as it is preached to us, as it is taught to us, because this book will help us to live for the glory of our triune God. He tells us another thing in verse 9. Holy Scripture has been providentially preserved, organized, and arranged. The preacher was also an arranger of many proverbs. That's an interesting word, isn't it? He was an arranger of many proverbs, being the author of the book of Proverbs. We also have a number of proverbs in this very book that we can identify. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 says this, "He," that is Solomon, "also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. says, I was the arranger. I am the arranger of many proverbs. Well, again, this tells us something about Holy Scripture. That it has been arranged by God through the agency of a man. It's been providentially preserved and given to us in this form. Sometimes we like to talk about the arrangement of the Psalter, of the 150 Psalms. If you notice how they are put together, how they are arranged, it's very interesting. Some very important theological points emerge from how the Psalter is arranged. Again, that's not inconsequential. It's been providentially ordered in the way that it is that God has given it to us. There are things that we need to learn from that. God has done the same thing in this book as the preacher tells us. He has preserved Scripture in its current form. It has been providentially preserved by God through the agency and operation of men. And so we should do what the preacher did. We should ponder the wisdom of God. We should ponder His wisdom. We should search out the sages' knowledge. And I say to you, church, as I say to myself in the study as I'm preparing these sermons, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Recognize that you need the wisdom that He has for you, that God has for you. You are not so wise, I am not so wise, that we do not need to grow in wisdom and pray and ask God to make us more wise, that we might live all the more for His glory. So make your ear attentive to wisdom. Acknowledge that the Lord is the only one who gives wisdom. It is by the blessing of His Spirit. And this begins, as we will see next Lord's Day, with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Do you want to be wise? Do you want to grow in knowledge? Then fear the Lord. That's the place to start for you as a Christian. Fear the Lord. Know something about who God is. What does Solomon say? He says, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Who is the Holy One? It's God. Do you want to be wise? Then learn more about God. Recognize who God is. It will make you a better worshiper and a better servant. It will make you a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so study the Holy One, and in so doing, fear the Lord. Is the beginning of wisdom. Consider with me now in the second place, words of truth. We see this in verse 10, words of truth. In verse 10, the preacher tells us about the manner and purpose of his writing. Notice with me verse 10. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. These words, this wisdom was written carefully and thoughtfully. These words are meant to be a delight to our souls. They are meant to be good for our edification, for our building up in the faith, for our growth in Christ. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Hold your place here in Ecclesiastes 12 and turn over there with me. Psalm 19, I want to read verses 7 through 11. Just as the preacher is trying to deliver words of delight to us, I want you to notice how David delights in the law of God, how he delights in the word of God. Verses 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." We should respond to the preacher's words in the same way that David responded to the law of God. It ought to be our delight, because he's seeking to deliver us delightful words. Words of truth, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words that are good for edification. And so we ought to treasure and value and understand what he is giving to us. He is giving to us the very word of God. These words are words that should be a delight to our souls. And he thought carefully about the words that he should give to us, about the words that he should deliver under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I want to take a few moments and just survey a few of the important things that he said to us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's turn back in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There are many examples that we could cite in Ecclesiastes of the words of wisdom that the preacher has given to us. But I just want to give you a few memorable examples. It's just some examples of his wisdom that really stands out to us in his sermon. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 13, notice what he says there. He says, "Wisdom excels folly as light excels in darkness." That's good wisdom. In fact, I even thought this afternoon as I was looking at my sermon notes, I might write that on the chalkboard in our kitchen area so that my kids can see that, so that I can see that this week. Maybe so we memorize that verse. Ecclesiastes 2:13, "Wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness." It is good for us to be wise in the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. Notice that verse with me. "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." Church, we should be reminded that everything that takes place under the sun is appointed by God. That's wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that we need. That's what the preacher is helping us to understand. He's reminding us that we live on this planet. We live under the sun. We live under the authority of our sovereign triune God. God has appointed a time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. Well, he also tells us this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, he says, "The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." Again, this seems like a confounding statement to us. Upon first reading, it doesn't make sense. But the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. If you die in Christ, you enter into the presence of God. That's better for you than the day you were born. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 19. Notice again what the preacher writes. "Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." How good is wisdom? How will it make you strong? It will make you stronger than 10 rulers in a city. It's better than their strength. This is the kind of strength that we should desire for ourselves. Spiritual strength, not physical strength, but spiritual strength. That we might grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God. Again, let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and notice again with me verse 1. Again, another timeless lesson, another timeless piece of wisdom that he gives to us. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." We have said this over and over again over the last few weeks. Young people, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because each day that you live, you are getting closer to the day of your death. You need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And the last piece of wisdom that he gives to us, again, that we will look at next Lord's Day together, is verse 13. He said the conclusion, "When all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments," because this applies to every person. Fear God and keep His commandments. Here's the wisdom that the preacher is giving to us. This is timeless wisdom. Almost 3,000 years later, we're still talking about the preacher's wisdom. Again, this is the inspired wisdom, the Word of God. It's timeless. It applies to us every day of the Christian life. We should learn this wisdom. We should seek out this wisdom. We should pray for this wisdom, that God, the Holy Spirit, would apply these truths, these timeless truths, to our hearts. That we might know and understand how to live rightly, how to live practically, how to live for the glory of God. The preacher tells us in verse 10, as we turn our attention back to Ecclesiastes 12, the preacher tells us in verse 10 that these words are words of truth and accuracy. The words of truth and accuracy. In the record of his gospel and in the book of Acts, Luke says that he undertook to deliver an accurate historical account of the things that took place. That's how he begins Luke chapter 1. That's how he begins Acts chapter 1 as well, as he writes to Theophilus. Peter writes that we do not follow cleverly devised tales. This book that God has given to us, this writing that has come to us through the instrumentality, through the operation and agency of men, is not a myth. These are not wives' tales that God has given to us. These things are true. These things are accurate. These things really happened as they have been recorded and preserved by God. Solomon has also taken great care to give us words of truth and accuracy. He writes in the same way that Luke does. He writes in the same way that Peter does. And so because of this church, these are not ordinary words. This is no ordinary book that God has given to us, that he has preserved down through the ages. This book is unlike every other book in human existence. It is the inspired word of God. And so these words are words of life for the dying. These words are words of drink for those who are thirsty. These words are words of food for those who are hungry. This book is a different book. It's no ordinary book, but it is the word of God to us, and especially to us as the church, as the people of God. Because it discloses God's will for our lives. It discloses the only way of salvation in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a special book, a unique book. This book is a book of truth and accuracy. Well, how then should we respond to these words of truth? What should be our response as the people of God? Again, turn with me to another passage, Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. I know that we are doing an unusual amount of page turning tonight. That is going to happen on occasion, as we would draw upon the analogy of faith and interpret the Word of God with the Word of God. Proverbs 22, I want you to notice this section, verses 17 through 21. And again, this is Solomon writing to us as well. This is the same preacher that's preaching to us in Ecclesiastes 12. He says this, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you?" Again, we ask the question, how should we respond to the words of truth? Well, the preacher tells us here. He tells us in Proverbs 22, he says, "Incline your ear. Sit forward and listen. Give your attention to this book. Give your attention to this wisdom." He says, "Hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge." Give your best. Put forth your best efforts. Listen. Be present on the Lord's day. Read the Word of God with the people of God. Receive the Word of God as from God. He says, "For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you." Keep these words within you. These words are not to leave you, but they are to be imprinted upon your heart, upon your souls, that you might live for the glory of God, so that you may trust in the Lord, even as God has taught you today. This is what the preacher wants for us. This is how his words of truth and wisdom and accuracy should be applied to our lives. Let us hear. Let us receive, and let us apply the Word of God to our lives. Let's turn back once again to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and come to our third and final point tonight, the words of the shepherd. The words of the shepherd, verses 11 and 12. Again, I said to you earlier that the preacher speaks to us on behalf of one who is greater than himself, and he tells us about that one here in verse 11. Notice with me verse 11. "The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd." course, we have to come to verse 11 and ask the question, who is the shepherd? You probably have shepherd capitalized. You have that S capitalized in your English Bible. I think that that should be the case. The preacher is referring to one other than himself. The preacher is telling us that God is the shepherd of Israel. The scripture refers to God in this way over and over again. Of course, I know that for some of you, Psalm 23 is coming to mind immediately. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. David is speaking about himself. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my guide. He is my leader. He is the one who guides me to green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Psalm 80 and verse 1 says this, as the psalmist calls upon the people of God to listen and to obey, he says, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. He calls upon the people of God to listen, and he calls upon God to listen and to receive his prayer. But God is called the shepherd of Israel. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says this, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. God acts towards us as a shepherd. He deals with us kindly, gently, lovingly. He gives us correction. He stings us. He prods us when we need it, as we will see. And of course, our minds must go to John chapter 10 and verse 11. For the Lord Jesus speaks, and what does he say? But he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So it's not just the preacher that's speaking to us here in this book. It's God who's speaking to us. This is the word of God. I think sometimes we say that without really thinking about what it means. This is the word of God. God speaks to us through his word. What a great privilege we have. We have the scriptures in our own language. Church, you realize that that's not been true. For many people down through the generations, many Christians down through the generations did not have the scripture in their own language. First century Christians did not have their own copies of the scripture in their home or available to them on their smartphones. We have multiple Bibles in our homes. You have access to the Bible on your smartphone if you have one. It's not difficult for us to gain access to the Word of God. We live in a privileged and blessed generation. And of course, it's not of our own doing. It's just the mercy of God. But this Word is indeed the Word of God. It's not just the Word of men. But men wrote this Word as if carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we ought to understand it as such. We read 2 Timothy, Jerry read for us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What did it say to us? The scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. God has given it to us, again, through the agency of men. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The preacher is speaking to us from God. He's speaking to us on behalf of the shepherd of Israel. This is God's word, you see. God uses men as his agents to deliver Holy Scripture. Think about this with me for a moment. Think about the kinds of men, the kinds of sinful men that God works through in the history of giving us his holy word. He works through kings and prophets and priests, farmers, judges, soldiers, fishermen, tent makers, tax collectors, and shepherds, and the list could go on. God works through all of these kinds of people. People that are engaged in all of these kind of vocations to give us Holy Scripture. How else could Holy Scripture come together? How could it be given to us in this form, preserved in this way down through the ages, apart from the primacy of divine authorship? God is the primary author of Scripture. He speaks to us through sinful men, through sinful agents, and yet we still are given his holy word. And in all of this, we are seeking to hear from the great shepherd of the sheep, That's who we give our attention to. That's who we incline our ear to. We seek to listen to God in the preaching of His Word, in the proclamation of His Word, in the teaching of His Word. We are seeking to hear from the Shepherd. We're seeking to hear from Christ. Backing up now to the first part of verse 11, the preacher gives us two analogies for how these truths should apply to us, or how the truths of this sermon here should apply to us. He speaks to us about the purpose and function of Holy Scripture in our lives, and he says to us in the first place, the words of wise men are like goads. Now, what is a goad? How should we understand what he's using, or what he's saying here? Well, a goad is a stick used to drive and guide oxen while plowing or threshing. That's the image that we should have in our minds. Well, so is the Word of God for us. It's a goad for us. It guides us. It directs us. It corrects us, it prods us, and at times it stings us in order to put us back on the right path. It's the function, that's the purpose of the Word of God in our lives. God disciplines us with His law, doesn't He? Sometimes we sit under the preaching of God's Word and it hurts. It's a little bit painful, isn't it? You listen to the proclamation of the gospel and you hear the laws of God, and you recognize that you are not measuring up, as we all must do each and every Lord's Day. This is one of the purposes, this is one of the functions of the Word of God. It's meant to act as a goad for us, to put us back on the path, so that we might return to our plowing as God intends for us. You know, most of you probably know the phrase, no pain, no gain. Well, this applies to what the preacher is saying here, I believe. No pain from the law, no gain in sanctification. God's Word, at times, must act as a prod to us. It must sting us. It must injure us a bit, so that our pride is taken away, so that we return to humility and to repentance, and we return to following God as we should. This is one of the functions of the law of God in the Christian life. It's meant to guide us and direct us. As one author asks, and I would ask you, has the law pricked your conscience recently? Has the law of God pricked your conscience recently? Have you read the Word of God in your home? Have you received the Word of God on the Lord's Day? And has your conscience been affected? If not, then there's probably something wrong. Consider that this is one of the purposes of the Word of God. It's to prick your conscience. It's to drive you to repentance because you're a sinner in need of the grace of God on a daily basis. It's to push you forward in the faith. God's Word is given to you as a goad for your good. It's not just to injure you, but it's to humble you. It's to turn you to Christ in faith. Has your conscience been pricked by the Word of God? See, the Scripture is profitable. One of the things that Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, the Scripture is profitable for our reproof, for our correction, so that we might be equipped and adequate for every good work. Again, this is one of the purposes of the Word of God. Well, the preacher goes on to give us another analogy here in verse 11. He says, the words of wise men rightly applied are like well-driven nails. Well, if his focus in that first analogy is on the law, then I believe in the second analogy his focus is on the gospel. One author says this, the words of the wise provide moral and intellectual stability like nails firmly fixed. By these words of wisdom that he gives to us here, by the very word of God, we may fix our hope upon the promises of God. We may rest with certainty in the promises of the gospel that Christ is the wisdom of God to us. So we find our rest, we find our satisfaction, we find our ultimate happiness in Christ. And so here is the value, here is the benefit, here is the blessing of the Word of God for us. It's to be a goad for us, but also to be like well-driven nails for us. that we may rest and hang securely upon the promises of God's holy word. The preacher goes on now in verse 12 to give us a warning. Notice with me verse 12. He says, "But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." This is no anti-intellectual sentiment that the preacher gives to us here. He's not discouraging us from reading books outside of the Bible. That's not what he's doing. He is simply saying that if you want true spiritual wisdom, find it here within this book. You can weary yourself searching the world like he did for wisdom. But if you want wisdom, go to the Word of God. The Word of God will make you wise unto salvation. It will teach you how to live for the glory of God. And so in your search for wisdom, do not be excessively devoted to books outside of the Bible. If you're going to learn any book in this life, then learn this book. Know this book. Study this book. Meditate upon this book. Memorize this book. Commit yourself to learning wisdom and searching out wisdom in this book. This is the Word of God. You see, it's only from Holy Scripture that you learn to fear God and to keep His commandments. You won't find these commandments, you won't find this kind of wisdom in any other place except special revelation, except that which God has inspired and preserved and given to us down through the ages so that we might glorify Him in this life. What should we take away from the preacher's word tonight as we wrap up, as we conclude? What should we take away from the preacher's word tonight? Well, I think the preacher wants us to value and commit ourselves to learning from and believing in the Word of God. He wants us to see the Word of God for what it really is. It's not just the Word of men, it's the Word of God. Only the inspired contents of this book, as we have said, can make us wise unto salvation. It is only the wisdom of this book that will teach you how to live for the glory of God. And it is through this book that we hear our shepherd speak. You see, in Holy Scripture, God does not just speak to us about Christ, but Christ speaks to us in this book. One of the great Reformation confessions has said, and this is one of the mottos of IRBS, that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. When we hear and receive the Word of God as it's rightly expounded, as it's rightly understood, as it's rightly interpreted, God is speaking to us, church. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. He said, "And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near." Who is he? Paul's not talking about himself. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ preaching through the ministry of the apostles. Christ is preaching to us through the ministry of his word. This ought to inform the way that we come in on the Lord's Day. How seriously we understand and think about this day, because when we come here and we gather together as God's people, we are coming here to hear from God. We're seeking the Word of God. And so let us consider and think about that. Let us enter into the Lord's Day. Let us prepare for the Lord's Day with sobriety and with seriousness, because this is what God has called us to do. We are seeking to hear the voice of the shepherd in Holy Scripture. As Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." No one else has the words of eternal life. Only Christ has the words of eternal life. And so we go to him. We listen to his word. We listen to his voice. We follow his leading and his guiding and his prodding and his exhortation. You know, I was reading Charles Bridges in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, which has by far been my favorite, because he's so practical. He's always thinking about how does this text apply to the Christian? He says this in his commentary, speaking to you as Christians. He says, "Christian, do you realize the immense value of the Bible? Do you realize the immense value of the Bible? Every atom of truth is worth a mountain of gold." What Bridges says. Again, this reflects what the psalmist says to us, what we heard him say in Psalm 19. The law of God is more precious than honey. It's more precious than gold and sweeter than fine honey to us. It ought to be that way for us, church. Bridges goes on to say this. He says, truth slightly valued is easily lost. Truth slightly valued is easily lost. If you value this book a little, it will be lost to you. You will easily lose its contents. You will easily lose its wisdom. Therefore, you must value it highly and greatly, church. Truth slightly valued is easily lost, and unspeakably fearful is the loss of truth. And so our prayer, along with Charles Bridges, ought to be this. Here are his words that should inform us. It should be our prayer as well. He says this, "Oh my God, bind these words upon my heart so that I might be wise. Let me bow to their authority with reverence of undisputing faith and with the grateful acknowledgement of ready and unreserved obedience. Let the Bible satisfy me in all my disputations." Well, that ought to be our prayer as well. That we might love the Word of God, that we might love this Word of wisdom that has been given to us, that God would, by His grace and by His mercy, bind His Word of wisdom to our heart, that we might love the Word of God all the more because we recognize the Word of God for what it is the Word of God. He says, let me bow to the authority of this Word with reverence of undisputed faith, that we might not war with the Word of God. That in pride we would not fight against this Word, but we would submit to it. We would humble ourselves under the authority of this Word. Because to submit to this Word is to submit to God Himself, because it is God's Word. And so this ought to be our prayer. And may it be for us as the people of God that when we come on the Lord's Day, when we read the Bible in our own homes and in our families, that we would hear the voice of the shepherd. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we are constantly striving for as we recognize the Word of God for what it is. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for giving us Your Word to us, even through this fallen man, King Solomon, through this at times wicked preacher. God, we thank You for how we see You sovereignly working, even through some such as Solomon. And we do pray, God, that in all these things we would understand what You want us to understand, which is, this is Your Word, and we are to study it, we are to meditate upon it, we are to understand it, so that we might apply its wisdom and its contents to our life through the gospel of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do pray that You would help us to do this, that we might live ultimately to Your glory, and give You praise and honor that is due to Your name. We thank You as we pray together in Christ's name. Amen.